You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Amen. Thank you, Nicole. You bless me, and I promise you, my prayer has been to honor that sacred trust of just sharing today. I'm privileged to be here today. I want you to know that. I'm so thankful for your first family, Dr. Patterson and Dorothy. They are blessings to our family. They are most precious, and I know they are to you as well. They've given me an honor that I don't deserve. I know you're probably with the who's who that travels through chapel. I know your question is, who's he? And I'm with you. I'm with you 100% with that who's he. I mean, you're used to getting steak and lobster and prime rib to eat in these meetings, and I probably am only going to be able to offer a peanut butter sandwich. You won't even get jelly today. That's just where we're at. And Dr. Patterson's right. I'm a little overdressed today. Normally, you find me on a Thursday, I'm in shorts and slippers and not even aloha shirt on Thursday. That's left for Sunday. It'd be a T-shirt of some kind, that's for sure. But Dr. Patterson, we are truly thankful for you and your wife and what you're doing here, and professors. I follow you from a great distance. You know, Proverbs 25:25 says that a good word from a great distance, like a cold drink of water, and I follow you quite often. I'm grateful for Dr. Deusing, Dr. King, Dr. Owens, just many of you. Dr. Sanders, you are blessings to me. And Dr. Patterson, I just wish you could get a more passionate soul winner than Dr. Cocker and Dr. Queen. I follow them from Twitter and Facebook and any other thing that I can find my way on. And I get so encouraged by seeing those coming to the Lord that it stirs me up from a great distance. So thank you very much for that. And I realize that I just want to go ahead and take care of this to begin with. I know the reason that I'm here is simply the Hawaii part. I recognize that. As I mentioned to you, it's peanut butter sandwiches today for you. I realize that. But just to let you know, Dr. Patterson, how much I appreciate this great honor, I have provided for you and Miss Patterson an all-expense-paid trip to Kauai, Kauai's Starbucks. They promised me that would be good here as well. So, but I would like to see you on the other side of the great pond. Okay, well, I do invite you there for sure. This morning, I kind of want to take us on a journey for a moment with a question that I have had before me probably for 8 months or more. And as I begin to just really consider the issue of being a disciple, being a follower of Christ, and what that means, and I'm not talking about a book definition or what we might consider a definition. We can have those, and they help us out greatly. But I was more considering from the practical sense. What does that look like? How does that impact my life? How does it impact your life? How can I live in such a way? How can you live in such a way that when you're in Walmart or you're at a ball game or you're in China, that there would be such a noticeable difference in your life that others would want to know the Christ that you serve as well? And what does that look like? You know, as I consider different texts in Scripture about a follower of Christ, I think of Romans 12, how it says that we're to be transformed with the renewing of our mind. And it talks about we're to be a living sacrifice. You know, and what does that mean? We're told in the Gospels about how we are to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Christ. Well, what does that look like? And I was posed with a question that kind of startles me, and I think it will you as well. As I look at these texts and I consider them, it makes me ask this question: are there enough dead Christians in our day and age? Are there enough dead Christians in our day and age? Now, I know if I were to pose that question to a group of atheists, their answer would be absolutely not. I mean, we're pushing back that darkness, and their response would be, no, there's not enough dead Christians. Or you could go to certain social groups that maybe do not have a biblical worldview, and they're wanting to embrace sin, as the pastor so graciously said yesterday. And they would probably announce to everyone, no, there's not enough dead Christians. But I want to look at it from a little bit different angle than that. I mean, for us, how does that apply? I mean, are there enough of us who have died to ourselves? Galatians 2, 19 and 20, this is not the text for today. This is to set up the question. Where we will find ourselves is in 1 Peter in just a moment, 1 Peter chapter 5. But would you consider this question with me this morning? It says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. So I wonder, I mean, just considering that, are there enough dead Christians around? I mean, are there enough dead Christians? And I'll be honest with you, I realize with the who's who that travels through and is on the stage where I stand this morning, I mean, they come from a place of knowledge. They come from a place of skills. I mean, Dr. Moore was with you last week. I just love Dr. Moore. You had J.D. Greer. You had Dr. Mark Howell a few weeks ago. Generally, what I do from a great distance is I watch the chapels. I try to keep up with what's going on here. I want to hear. I've been too nervous to do that in the last few weeks, knowing I didn't want to set myself up for failure. I mean, just listening to these great men that are here. So normally, they come from a place of honor, a place of strength. I want to just kind of just be honest, there's nobody here but us this morning. I just want to be, that is not the case with me this morning. I want you to know that. The text that we will look at, I can promise you, there's a sign that is hanging around my neck that says, still under construction. There is much room for improvement. So it's not a place of honor. So as we're considering that question, are there enough dead Christians? I would like for us to consider 1 Peter chapter 5 for a moment. And look at a few verses that I believe will help you and I understand what a dead Christian walking around looks like. Now, this is not an exhaustive list by no stretch, but I guarantee you these are some foundational truths. These are some fundamental areas that we need to get right. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 5. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, any and every opportunity that we have before your word, Lord, we are ever so dependent. Lord, I know that many times we act independently, Lord, and shame on us for that. For Lord, we need to desire you in any and all situations. Lord, in any time we have your word before us, Lord, may we realize it's your revealed truth to us. It's not just an academic exercise for just making our way through, but Lord, it's for your word to get through us. And Lord, as Nicole sang so well this morning, Lord, may your word get through us this morning and accomplish in each of our hearts, myself included, Lord, exactly what you desire. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think I can make some assumptions with this crowd that is gathered here today that by you being here, you have a great desire to mature in your faith. You have a great desire to be effective in the place of ministry or the setting that God has either called you to now or is calling you to. I can assume that you want to mature in your faith. I can assume that you want to be spiritually effective. I mean, all of us would want that. All of us would desire that. And it's fine to have those wishes. It's fine to have those desires. But it's only going to come to pass if we begin to let God's word and his spirit begin to work in our lives and crucify ourselves, our flesh. And there's certain fundamentals that we really can't skip over. Our text provides for us what I will call three attitudes. And I'll call them even great attitudes. I'll call them essential attitudes. In fact, what they're saying is, if you want to know what Galatians 2:20 is talking about, and to be crucified to self, that we no longer live, but Christ is living in us. These attitudes will speak a lot to that. They will help us understand what that looks like, because they're not as much talking about actions and what we do, but really what's behind the scenes, you know, what's under the surface just a little bit. I mean, when it gets down to the nitty gritty, the real us, because in a lot of ways we can put on a front sometimes. We can smile right. We've learned the right lingo to say. We've kind of learned how to go through the motions, but deep down, if we're not very careful, there can be some things going on that will lead us astray. So these attitudes, we'll say that they're building blocks. They're building blocks for effectiveness. Now, in verses 1-4, I didn't read those, but you're familiar with those. They're exhorting, they're encouraging the elders to shepherd the flock, to do it wisely, do it in a way that is God-honoring. It's a difficult time in 1 Peter. We find ourselves today in a difficult time. It says in verse 5, it says, and likewise. He's moving, most will be able to recognize, he tends to be moving from the shepherd to the sheep, but even in this transition, a shepherd is still a sheep. There's much to learn. Notice the first attitude that he gives us. He gives us an attitude of submission. He says we're to be submissive to elders. And some of your translations might just simply say younger there, and some will say young men. And it's saying we're to be subject to elders. And I wonder why he identifies young there. I mean, aren't all supposed to be submissive to those that are in leadership, those that are elders? I mean, isn't that true? I think we could say it is. But if we stop and we really think about that just a moment, and let me realize this, or help you know that I do realize this. I know my setting that I'm in this morning, and I know that there's younger generation that is gathered here. So I've figured out where the back door is already at, just in case it doesn't turn out so well. But I can promise you that it's not from a position that I'm bringing to you this morning. As I said up front, I tried to be as honest to you. It's as much to me this morning as you. In fact, you could probably go because of good behavior and just me sit here and interact with the text and let the Spirit speak to me. But he's talking to the young. He's talking to those that are most likely a little bit more aggressive. I'll put it maybe a little bit. Now, I know this doesn't mean any of you, but you know, those other folks, a little bit headstrong. Those that tend to be looking for a place of prominence. Those that have their own ideas of the way that it should be. Maybe the younger ones that are aspiring to be leadership, being in that role of shepherd. Maybe it's the one that is thinking as something's going on, well, you know, if I was in charge, I would do it this way. You know, if I had the opportunity to be the one that is making decisions, I mean, that's just a bonehead decision. I mean, I think it should be done this way. I mean, it's much better. And that could be true. That could very well be true. In all the course of time, you might have the best idea that has ever come across. And I'm not excusing and saying that's not true. But he's saying right here, he's saying, you that might just have an issue with this, you that might have a difficulty with this, I need to remind you, one of the most important things you can do is be submissive to those that are in authority, those shepherds, those pastors. I mean, this is a spirit that really needs to penetrate the whole church. Now, this is not a dictatorship that is setting up here. It's not that at all. It's just a matter of order. I can remember a few years back, I was on a evangelistic mission trip to the area of Europe. It was a part of Russia, former Soviet Union, pretty difficult area. It was an evangelistic trip. And I can remember we would interact with the churches. We'd interact with the missionaries. And I can remember having one of those ridiculous thoughts. Well, yeah, I wonder why we're doing it this way instead of this way. And I think, you know, we would be more effective if we would handle it this. I mean, back where I'm from in Georgia, this is how we would handle it. I mean, this is how we would do it. And God got a hold of my attention and said, well, you know what? If it was not for these that you're here serving, you wouldn't even have a platform to be arguing and complaining about right now. I mean, they've prayed all this time. They've invited you. Maybe what you need to do is just be supportive and submissive to that plan and pray for them and do all you can. If there's an opportunity maybe to express your concerns, you can do it then. But if not, don't become bitter. Don't think you're better. learn from it. I mean, you can learn from it. I could learn valuable lessons and not even say a thing and just simply be submissive at that moment, at that time. The word submission here is a military term. It means come up under that leadership. And so he's in effect, he's saying everybody, particularly the headstrong, you need to understand there's an important attitude that you need to have. And that important attitude is that attitude of submission. It's one of respect. It's one of honor. It's yielding to those that are in spiritual leadership. It's being reminded of that. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, one of the biggest problems that I have faced, and more in the mirror than anywhere else, is God calls us to a place of service. He calls us, and we understand when we hear servant what that means. I'm going to do whatever is necessary. But we're called to the place of service, and all of a sudden in our mind and in our flesh, we begin to think, oh, you're putting me in charge. Wait, we were called to a place of service. But for some reason, we start thinking, well, let me start thinking of ways that it should be done better. Crucified with Christ. I've seen in my own life the ebb and flow of those that just didn't get this aspect. I'd love to tell you that, yeah, Peter talks about this. I don't really know what he's talking about. I've never seen anybody with a problem in this area. And it's good to know in case that happens. But if you've been in ministry any time at all, you realize that this becomes an issue. It becomes a personal issue. We like to look at these issues. I mean, we all want those submissive to us. We don't want to be in the role where we have to be submissive to others. So I've seen the ebb and flow both ways. Those that have never learned to slay that pride. Those that have never learned to let that ambition kind of be under God's control and not their own. That just a rebellious, bitter attitude sets in when somebody's not submissive. It's a spiritual principle that must be in our lives. Must be in our lives. Let me say this too. You realize this? Submission is never tested when we agree. Submission is never challenged if I'm getting my way or you're getting your way. We really prove if we get it. We really prove if we're willing to be submissive when the situation is reversed. I mean, let me put it this way. We really prove that we understand what it means to be a servant when we're treated like one. When we have to really die to self. Hebrews 13 speaks to this as well as any location. And Dr. Patterson, this is a true story. I'm not even preaching this up. When Drew was a baby on his mother's knee, he heard you preach from Hebrews 13 exegetically and did an awesome job. We were a part of a church plant in the Atlanta, Georgia area. We came in afterwards, and on a Sunday night, the pastor played a tape of Hebrews 13 and the importance of this role. Thank you. You've been impacting Drew's life since he was a baby. So in my life, for sure, more so. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Remember them, considering the result of their conduct, and imitate their faith. Verse 17 steps it up a little bit. It says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they watch over your souls. Here's the part we forget. As those that are going to give an account to God. It says, if you don't submit to them, verse 17, it says, but let them do their work with joy, not with grief, because if they have to do it with grief, that's going to be unprofitable to you. Nobody wants a grieving shepherd. Nobody wants a heartbroken leader. Spiritual maturity calls you and I to an attitude of submission. But there's a second attitude, and a second essential attitude, and that is one of humility. Look at verse 5. It says, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility. Humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, I wonder, could I ask another question? That was kind of a tough question to start with. Are there enough dead Christians? I wonder if many of us would be indecently exposed this morning if we were clothed with our humility. wonder how many of us would try to be covering up. I mean, it gives the word picture. When somebody looks at you, what do they see? And the idea here is, you really begin to dive in here, is like an apron or a robe that a slave is using or uses for his work. A few months back, there was a distinguished senator from California. I will not say her name to protect the guilty. But she was in an armed services meeting. A star general was giving testimony and made reference and said, "Well, yes, ma'am," to one of the questions that she asked. And I mean, she bristled up and got mad. "Do you not know who I am? I am in a distinguished position, and you will refer to me appropriately. It is Senator." The star general said, "Yes, Senator." You know what can get us as much as entanglements, as Hebrews 12 says? It can be entitlements as well. Entitlements. I deserve this. I mean, I've worked hard for this. You know, in Peter's day, humility was not appreciated, kind of like today. You know, I wonder. Now, I can't get in the mind of Peter, but I wonder if as he was penning these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I wonder if his mind was not going back to John chapter 13. Now, you need to remember, the Peter that is penning this is the same Peter that wanted to call down fire from heaven for those that were disobedient. He's the same Peter that said, "You know what, those disciples over there, they might mess up, they might deny you, but not me. You won't get that from me." This is the same Peter that was in the argument over who was the greatest. This is the same Peter that Jesus looked at and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." If you were to turn to John 13 just for a brief moment, there's an incredible conversation that takes place. Jesus noticed as they were there, he's about to go to the cross, capture the moment. He noticed the disciples as they were gathered there, they had dirty feet. The most, menial task that was there. Nobody had done it. Nobody had done it. He probably sat there and observed, and nobody washed the feet of those. Nobody of those disciples took up the role of a servant. Jesus noticed, and what did he do? He took up a towel. He took up that, he tied it around him. He got a wash basin. He began to wash the dirty feet of the disciples. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. I mean, keep in perspective, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. He's about to go to the cross for us. Interesting conversation is taking place. Look at verse 6. It says, "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?'" Conversation continues, and then look in verse 8. He said, "Peter, you just don't understand. You don't know what you're saying." He says, "You'll not wash my feet." Now, I want you to look at how mutually exclusive what took place there between those verses. Peter said, "Lord," it was almost as if he was acknowledging, "Lord, I'm humbling myself. I am a servant. I am a slave. I'm going to call you Lord. I'm putting you on the throne room of my heart. But as I'm watching you wash the disciples' feet," it's not good English. He's saying, "It ain't happening with me." How in the world do we say Lord, and yet I'm going to call the shots? How do we say, "Lord, you ain't doing that to me"? But we do it all the time, don't we? "God, I'm willing to serve you any, everywhere. Lord, I'm willing to give up anything. Just don't ask me to give up something. Lord, I'll go to the ends of the earth, but I won't teach that kid Sunday school class. Lord, I'll go wherever you ask me to go, but that VBS, I'm not so sure. Lord, I'll go to the ends of the earth, but I won't go with those that are sharing their faith." Oh, how we must clothe ourselves as that of a slave, have the attitude of a foot washer, have the attitude of a servant. And we are not calling the shots, friends. We're not calling the shots. This is such a crucial attitude. In fact, I love how Peter actually used scripture back in 1 Peter chapter 5 to build his text upon. You know, one thing that you learn here that you might not appreciate is that you need to build your sermons around scripture. I had a seminary professor that told me that good, honest study will ruin a lot of the good sermons of today. and that's so true. And we need to stay with the text. We need to know what the text says and simply try to, in the best way possible, explain what that says. And I love how Peter uses scripture. In fact, he uses Proverbs 3:34. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, the idea here is used again in James chapter 4, verse 6, by the way. The idea is a military position once again, saying that when you and I are prideful, not a demonstration of humility, it's almost as if there's two armies set up against each other, and we are putting ourselves in opposition to our Lord and Savior when we demonstrate pride. Now, I want you to think about how sneaky and how much of a slippery slope pride is. There are times in my own life, I won't pick on any of you, there's times in my own life that I probably did the right thing. We have a pretty extensive summer vacation Bible school program, and I found myself thinking at times, before God kind of smacked me on the back of the head, you know, there's not many other pastors that give this much time. There's not many others that would sacrifice this much energy and effort. That's pride. We can be doing the right thing and then start strutting as we're sitting down thinking nobody else would do it like this. Nobody else would be willing to sacrifice like this. What a dangerous, slippery slope. And I believe Peter spoke from a voice of understanding. He had a foot-shaped mouth. He kept it there most of the time, and he had thankfully learned the lesson, because we know that Peter went on to preach at Pentecost. Thousands were saved. He had to learn some of these crucial lessons. There's a third and final attitude that I want us to consider. Verse 6 and 7 again. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." We need an attitude of submission. We need an attitude of humility. And we need an attitude of trust. This is taking the utmost confidence that God sees you right where you're at. He knows the timing of what needs to take place, and you're willing to trust him no matter what. You're not trying to make a name for yourself. You're not trying to position yourself by knowing this person, that person, to get to your place. Says at the proper time, he'll lift you up. You just throw all your concerns, all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. When I was in the process, I know this is going to sound like an incredibly strange story, but I tell this and I'm done. When I was in the process about praying to go to the place of ministry I'm at now in Hawaii, I know most of the time we think, pray, Hawaii? Who needs to do that? I mean, it's easy to see. It's a no-brainer. In fact, as I was discussing the opportunity with pastors, I knew that it wasn't going over real well, because I would tell them, "Would you pray for me? I really want to do the right thing." And they said, "Well, if you don't take it, would you give them my resume?" I said, "Well, never mind. You don't pray." Okay. But I received some wise counsel. There was a wise shepherd in our area that, I'll be honest with you, when he gave me the counsel, I thought he was ridiculous. But he was such a trusted voice, I trusted it anyway. Here's what he told me. He said, "Well, Chris, if you're having second thoughts, if you're not really sure, if maybe you think there's some selfish motivation in it, don't be afraid to say no. Don't be afraid to say no. If it is of God, do you think he's going to take that no and say, 'Oh, forget it, I'll just move on to the next one'?" He said, "Don't be afraid to say no." It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your concerns upon him." Spiritual maturity takes trust. We need to have an attitude of submission, of humility, of trust. I mean, trusting him with each and every aspect and each and every part. We don't have time to look at it, but Genesis 22, one of the greatest passages of trust. Abraham with his son Isaac. Difficult situation. One that he probably didn't understand all the scenarios, but he knew God's promise was there. He knew what God had told him. And that's why I'm so thankful that I listened to the wise counsel of that pastor and said no. I did. I said no actually several times before it finally landed and said, okay, you're the one. And the reason why that is so important, because it is, I know you hear Hawaii and you want to be there, but it's a difficult ministry area. I've wanted to give up many a time because it's so difficult. But I couldn't go back from the fact, well, God showed beyond a shadow of a doubt. He moved mountains to help you realize that this is the place that he would have you. It doesn't matter how difficult the assignment is. If he hasn't revoked that assignment, then you stay and you remain faithful till he says, okay, I'll move you on. Because at the proper time then, if we don't give up, if we don't get tired, he knows where you're at. He knows what's going on. You can trust him. You can trust him. You know, we think that we want to be in easy situations. But I can tell you, friends, that Pastor yesterday was talking about it. There are probably some difficult days that are ahead for those of us who acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Difficult days. I thought that I knew those, but it's nothing compared to what it looks like is around us. But you know what? If we understand the calling that God has placed on our life, it does not matter where he sends us, if we will simply be faithful to that call. You know, the Green Berets, the SEAL Team 6, no, they don't sit around places like this and have conversations. You know, I want to go to an easy place. When I'm on the mainland like I am now, when I'm at the exec, as I'm around, it'll come up. You know, there'll be pastors that'll come. Hey, do you know any easy church? I mean, some good situations where you can give my resume so that I can come and pastor there as well. My first thought is, well, I don't know. We do have a good Baptist church in the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention, by the way. It's a good Baptist church. That's the name of it in Saipan. I can't speak to the quality or anything, but it's a good Baptist church. We do have one of those. But my thought is, whenever they ask, do you have a good situation that you can make my resume, that I can get? Here's what my thought is. I know three or four churches that will eat your lunch. If you are not humbly submissive and trust in God, would you like one of those? And you know what? That's what he's calling us to. He's called us to penetrate darkness. Only when we're willing to answer the question, have I been crucified with Christ? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your challenge and your encouragement. Lord, I am blessed by all that is going on here at Southwestern. Lord, you know what great joy it brings to my heart, any news that I get. And Lord, I hunger for that news with just the selfishness of knowing these good friends that are here. Lord, I pray that you would use each and every one of them, Lord, in a mighty and a noticeable way. And Lord, as they have these different ones come before them, Lord, may they just soak it all up and realize the goodness of the time that they're in. But above all else, Lord, may they have a desire to be faithful to your call, no matter where that takes them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.